Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here today. And I saw people coming in looking for seats, and they're right up here to my right. The people are afraid of the sermonator right there, because that's my right hand right there. Anyway, I'm so glad there's people on the front row right here. You get extra credit. People sitting on the front row. Yeah, yeah. I like it. You know, that's really the back row. We just moved it up here to see if we could get people, you know, to join us up here. But listen, usually the band, a lot of them go sit over there today, but some of them are not here. You have to get somebody to fill in on the front, and then they fill in behind. Have you ever noticed that? Okay, let's move on. So anyway, I'm glad that you're here, and we're continuing our series. Next week, we kind of wrap it up. Then we have Palm Sunday and Easter. And so real quick, before we get started, I need to give you an update. Are you ready? My wife and I, Laura and I, went up to Birmingham for spring break last week, a week ago. And so what happened was she got up at work. She's never had this problem. She starts to walk across the room. Her knee is kind of messed up, and it kind of swelled up. And so we get up there. We have to doctor her. And then my sister and her husband come down from Tennessee, and she has her foot in a boot. And so my brother-in-law puts them both on either end of the couch, props their leg up. He's got ice on them. He's doing all kinds of stuff, giving them medicine, treating them, everything. And so he got them well, okay? They're doing much better. Aren't you glad to hear? Yeah. However, my wife got back down here, and then, I don't know, she got pollinated, I guess. Somehow her upper respiratory system is just, the pollen has affected her, and so she's got this thing going on. So she's watching online. Hi, Laura. So she's watching online today because she feels puny. I went to the grocery store to get her some medicine first thing, and I was talking to one of my friends at the grocery store. Because, you know, that's my other congregation. They're at Publix. I go see them over there. And so I was talking to her, and I told her that my wife was feeling kind of puny. And she's from Jamaica, and she said, "What is puny?" And so I had to explain that. I'm a hillbilly. What do I know, right? So, but I said to her, you know, "I've noticed that you've lost weight, haven't you?" And people like it when you tell them that they've lost weight. Have you noticed that? A woman said that to me one Sunday morning. She said, "Oh, you've lost weight." And I said, "Let's get together more often." And I haven't seen her since till today. And I thought she was offended. No, she was working. She just wasn't here. But I'm glad that you're all here today. Anyway, I got Laura medicine. But I was talking to my friend at Publix, and I said, "You've lost weight." And she said, "Yes." And I said, "How much weight have you lost? Are you ready? Are you ready?"
Yeah.
140 pounds. 140 pounds. I said, 140 pounds? No wonder I couldn't find you. I said, let me ask you a question. Are you through? Are you trying to? Well, I'd like to lose 10 more pounds. I said, if you lose any more weight, you're going to have to get some rocks and put them in your pocket, because the wind will just blow you away here on the beach, right? Okay, listen, just continue your nap. I'm going to go through this whether you're with me or not. So, you know, there's no extra charge for that. Now, as a kid, did you ever use a vending machine? Did you ever do? Because when I was a kid, you always had a little change. And you go to the vending machine, you put your money in, right? And then you would study it very carefully to make sure that you were finding the right item, because you only had so much money. And you wanted to get the right thing. Okay, so you're looking for the wisest choice. And then you press the button. And the little thing would start to spin, a little metal spiral, and then it would push your item forward, and then it would drop it down where you could reach your hand in, reach up in there, and get it. But let me ask you this. Had it ever happened to you that you put your money in, and you go through the process, and you pick out what you want, and that little spiral thing starts spinning, and it pushes your item just so close, but not close enough? And you can't get it, because I've tried reaching up in there, So what are you going to do? Well, you get upset, don't you? It took your money. You feel cheated. So you shake it, and you may lean it forward, and then you may hang on it, right, and bang on it, and then you ask for your money back, because that's the way it is, right? Well, have you ever thought about this? How many of us, if we're honest, have sometimes been known to treat God like a vending machine? Think about it. We put in our good behavior. We put in our church attendance. We put in our Bible reading. We put in our tithes. And then we press the prayer button. And we expect God to give us exactly what we ordered. We go to church at least 3 Sundays out of the month, right? We read our Bibles 11 days in a row sometimes. We need to understand that God is not a vending machine and that our faith is not a contract. Because we tend to think, if I do my part, then God has to do his part. And it turns our faith into a transaction with God. And God doesn't want to have a transaction with us. Do what we want him to do, give us what we want him to give us, answer our prayer the way we want it, or we feel frustrated and we feel hurt and we feel betrayed. So today I want us to look at one of the most dangerous lies that affects real faith, and it's transactional faith. Now, I want to tell you a little story. When our daughter Elizabeth, our older daughter, was about 3 years old, it's been a few years. Elizabeth will be 33 in July, okay? Elizabeth was 3, and she and I were in the Hallmark store in the mall. And Laura, my wife, and her mother, Dorothy, were in a different store. And it was the night before Valentine's Day, and it was 5 minutes until 9 when everything was about to close. And I found myself walking back and forth in front of an empty rack of cards, bumping into a group of men, mumbling to themselves, "What are we going to do? We don't have a Valentine's Day card for our wives." And so I was very, very focused and working on. Now, Elizabeth's 3. She's behind me. She's turned around looking the other way. And she's looking back there at something I'd never heard of before. It was brand new. She was looking at the Beanie Babies. They put them down there where she could see them, right? And she's saying, "Daddy, Daddy, I need to talk to you." And I'm going, "Elizabeth, honey, I've only got so much time. If I don't get this card, I don't get to go home. So I need to make sure and get this because I won't be able to join you and your mom and your grandmother." So I'm looking at the card. She said, "Daddy, Daddy," she's pulling on my pants, "Daddy, Daddy, I want a Beanie Baby." "What? What's she talking about?" I get the card. I turn around. What is it? What are you talking about? And so what happens is she said, "I need a Beanie Baby, Daddy. I need it." And she said, "Can I have one?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Why not?" And I said, "I just wanted to see what she'd do." I said, "Because you've got a mean daddy." That little 3-year-old looked at me so funny. She said, "You're not a mean daddy. You're a sweet daddy." "Can I have it?" I want to tell you something. I could have bought her that Beanie Baby that day, but I actually knew that we already had a Beanie Baby for her tomorrow for Valentine's Day. And we were going to surprise her. And if she took a shortcut, she wouldn't get the surprise. And so we waited to make sure she got the surprise. And let me just put you at ease. She had the biggest collection of Beanie Babies you could ever imagine, okay? Because we took care of her. Now, what I want us to see is that this transactional faith is not that God owes us anything. That's what we think sometimes. That's what we have. But God, we do our part. He has to do his part. But that transactional faith is not what God wants for us. It distorts our understanding of faith. And if we'll just wait on God, he'll give us something better. And I would suggest that this one lie causes people to walk away from God and to walk away from the church. From God's word, I want to show you that true faith is relational, not transactional. The true faith is knowing and loving God for who he is and not for what he can do for us. Now, we've been talking about Christian-ish in this series. Christian-ish is a half-hearted faith in Jesus, where we wear the label of Christian, but we don't really follow him. What does it mean to have a transactional faith? Transactional faith is a distorted belief that turns our relationship with God into a contract, believing that if we do our part, God is obligated to do his part. And you may find yourself thinking, God didn't do what he was supposed to do. What's going on? Now, it makes me feel better to know that we're not the first people to do this, you know? Because there's a lot of people in the Bible who did this very thing. And that just makes me feel better. I want us to look at them together. The first group we're going to see is the Israelites, God's chosen people, the children of God. And if you look in Exodus 16, it says the Israelites followed God, believing that he was going to bless them. That's what they were looking for. God, we trusted you. We're struggling so much. Well, why didn't you do what we thought you were going to do? We see the same thing with Jonah in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. God, I obeyed you, at least mostly, some of the time, occasionally. I did the right thing, sometimes not so much. Why are you blessing those evil people? Why aren't you blessing me? What about Martha? You remember she had a brother named Lazarus. Jesus showed up. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Have you forgotten all the things my brother did to serve you and how great he was? And this, it wasn't supposed to happen. What about the older brother and the prodigal son? The younger brother comes to his dad. He says, I want my estate, my inheritance now. He takes it. He squanders it. He wastes it on worldly pleasures. And then what happens is he comes back home. Now, he comes back broke and he comes back broken. And the older brother is just waiting for him to show up. Well, let's just see what daddy does to you, right? But the father is so grateful that the prodigal has come back home. What does he do? He throws a big party for him. He's celebrating, my son who was lost is found. The older brother's saying, where's my party? I've been here working and serving. I've been doing everything right. He was the one that blew it. Look what he did. And yet, what are you doing? You're rewarding him, but not me. The older brother was unhappy. And then the rich young ruler, what about him? He said to Jesus, hey, I've kept all the rules. I've done everything I was supposed to since I was a child. Hey, why are you asking me to do more? Can't you be satisfied? Can't you be grateful for what I've already agreed to? I would suggest that the more we seek God, the more we serve God, the more faithful we are to God, the more we obey God, that if we're not careful, we will tend to expect preferential treatment. Preferential treatment. I first moved to a new church years ago, and I noticed when I first got there, they had put up this sign, and it said, parking reserved for pastor only. There you go. And so I went to them, and I said, that's so nice of you to put that out there for me. I really appreciate that. It was very thoughtful. Now let's take it down. And they said, why? I said, let me explain something to you. I said, I'm a young man, and I get, at that time I was a young man, don't go there. All right, so I said, I'm a young man, and I get here before everybody else gets here anyway. So I've always got a parking place. But let me, a new person coming today, they pull in here, and they see this reserved parking, and everybody else has filled up all the parking places, and you can't find a place to park, and they're thinking, well, where's my reserved parking place? And I don't want them to think that, because I've watched you all in the parking lot here at church. And I know that you've already had a battle just driving down Highway 98 to get here, because it's Panama City Beach, and it's spring break, right? Right? And so now you're just about to lose your religion just getting here. When you get in the parking lot, then you get into a fist fight with somebody else at church just trying to get that parking place, right? And so I know. So I made them take that sign down, and I said, you know, I want everybody to feel welcome. I want everyone to feel like they're special. And we want to serve God the way that He wants us to serve. Now, the problem is that it actually feels like faith when we have a transactional faith, but it is a dangerous lie. If I serve God, He owes me. You got it? You understand, right? God, I've been doing a lot for you lately. I mean, let's just review, okay? I have been in my word reading every day for some time. And let me just say, God, I want to point this out to you. I volunteered in the nursery, and there's not a lot of people signing up for that, okay? And I fasted early this year. I have my word for the year. I'm ready. And God, not only am I tithing, but I'm giving offerings too. And I've been faithfully praying, and I've been sharing my faith, and I've been serving you. And God, I know I'm not perfect, but I've been trying to honor you. And I just want to know, how come you're not answering my prayer the way I want you to answer it? And we start making arguments with God. God, I've been tithing all these years. I'm still living paycheck to paycheck. When are you going to live up to your part of the deal? Now, true faith is relational, not transactional. It's about knowing and loving God for who He is and not for what He can give us. Jesus said, watch and pray. So this is the prayer that we can pray. God, help me to know and love you for who you are and not for what you do for me. You may say in week two, you remember the covenantal nature of God, the covenant where He has unconditional promises. He keeps His word, but there are some conditional blessings, and they depend on our obedience to Him. Remember that? Well, if God loves us no matter what, and we do the right thing, and He blesses us, isn't that contractual? Well, no, it's not. It's not contractual, and it's not transactional. It's actually covenantal, and it's relational. A covenant is a divine agreement between you and God, and He always initiates the covenant. No place in the Bible do you hear somebody going to God and say, God, I'd like to make a covenant with you. I've been thinking it over. Here's something I came up with last night. I've talked to my wife about it. I think it's a good plan. Let's see if it'll work, okay? We'll put it into action. It doesn't work that way. God initiates the covenant, and then it's our job to live within that covenant. What's the difference between a covenant and a contract? A contract is a transactional, temporary, and enforceable thing by law. That's what it is, right? And so a covenant, on the other hand, is different. A covenant is a relational, eternal, and sustained by love kind of relationship. And when you think about it, a contract is based on mutual distrust. I don't know you. You don't know me. I don't know if you're going to keep up your end of the bargain. You don't know if I'm going to keep up my end of the bargain. So we got to have a contract, right? But God loves us with a relational, covenantal love. And it's not temporary. And it is unconditional. It's amazing. If we don't live up to our end, God will still live up to His end. You say, where'd you get that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at 2 Timothy. It says this, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. In other words, God doesn't stoop to our level of living and say, well, you didn't do your part, so I'm not going to do my part. God is so much more than that. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's really not based on us. It's based on who He is and who He's teaching us to be. Christian, Christ-like. We want to follow Him. That's how good our God is. We love Him, not just for what He does, but we love Him for who He is. Now I want to show you a glimpse of David. David in the Old Testament, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Here's a man, and there's relational language here that David uses in the scripture. In Psalm 63, it says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. On my bed, I remember you. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." When I lay down at night, when I go to bed, I'm thinking about you, God. When I get up in the morning, I'm thinking about you. My relationship with you is so important to me. I love you, God. You love me. Does that sound like somebody who's just waiting for God to do something for him? Or does it sound like somebody who's saying, "You've already done it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so appreciative for everything." It's way beyond just a friendship relationship. And we know that that transactional faith with God, if we put expectations on him, we get disappointed, don't we? Because God, he's no respecter of persons. He does what he does when he does it because it's the right thing to do. And I'm going to show you three questions that you can ask yourself to see, do I have a transactional faith or a relational faith with God? Number one, do I follow God because of what he does for me or because of who he is? When God doesn't do what I want him to do, what am I going to do? Some people say, "Well, I'm not going to follow him anymore. I trusted him. I prayed. I read my Bible. I did everything I was supposed to do." He didn't do his part. Do you follow him for who he is or just for what he can do for you? Number two, do I still trust God when he doesn't answer my prayer the way I want, or do I feel betrayed? Do I still worship him and believe in his goodness when I prayed and fasted and begged and thought he would do it and he didn't do it the way I wanted it, and now I'm hurt and betrayed and I'm just going to give up on him? And number three, do I serve God because I love him or because I'm hoping for something in return? Do I follow God for what he does for me or because of who he is? God, why haven't you answered my prayer? God, why don't I have a better job? God, why haven't you intervened in my marriage? Why is life still so hard? If you're doing God's will just to get God's stuff, you're missing God's heart. And you don't want to do that. God is not a tool for us to use. He is a king for us to worship. Jesus said in Matthew, "But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, I want to conclude by sharing a story with you, okay? And then we're going to have some time in prayer. So don't get real excited. I'm not through yet, okay? It's the story. I want you to go home and read this tonight, this afternoon. This is your homework. It's from Exodus chapter 32, and it's the story of the Israelite children building a golden calf while Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God. He's up there doing the Lord's work, and what happens? Well, there's nobody giving direction. He's not down there, and they start deciding for themselves what they're going to do. Moses goes to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. Now listen, while Moses is on the mountain, the Israelites grow impatient for his return. What are they saying? They're saying, "I don't know if he's coming back. I don't know if God is keeping up with us. We're going to solve this problem for ourselves. I'm tired of waiting." I told you earlier that if Elizabeth had gotten the Beanie Baby that night, she wouldn't have gotten as big a surprise the next day. Anytime you and I take a shortcut, we're going to miss out on the real thing that God wants to do. And so they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they say, we need a God to lead us. So what do they come up with? Aaron takes the gold from their earrings, from the people, and he creates a golden calf, which they declare to be their God who brought them out of Egypt. Do you see how foolish this is? We're going to build a golden calf. That's who brought us out of Egypt. Nay, nay, the golden calf wasn't even around. The golden calf can't do anything. It's something you just made. It doesn't have a mind or a heart. It can't. All it can do is just stand there and be gold. That's it. That's all it can do. But that's what they do. The Israelites celebrate with sacrifices, and they feast before the golden calf, effectively turning away from God. Can you imagine? Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments tablets, and he is so enraged by their idolatry. What does he do? Well, he spent all that time getting the tablets right, and he just throws them down and breaks them. I don't think that's what God had intended for him to do with that, but he's lost it. And now he breaks the golden calf. He tears it up. He said, what's wrong with you people? I've been up on the mountain with God. You're down here. You're just wasting time. You're just not going to wait on God. You think you've got a better answer, and you don't. Moses breaks the tablets. He destroys the golden calf, and he leads the Israelite children to repent and to remember the Lord. Now listen, the people wanted God's presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Gimme, gimme, gimme. But God said, I got something better. I want to give you my presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. I want you to think about that for a minute. What if you admired a celebrity? What if you really looked up to this celebrity and you thought, you know, I really would like to meet that person. I admire them. They seem to be really smart. They make good choices. I think they're really something special. I'd like to talk to them. And you get the opportunity. And you go meet this person. And you think to yourself, wow, this is great. This conversation is better than I thought it would be. And then you get ready to leave, and the person says, well, do you want an autograph from me? Or you want to make a picture together? Or what do you want? And you start thinking about it, and you say, you know, here's what I really want, if you would agree to it. I think I would really like, more than anything, to just have a relationship with you. I'd just like to be able to pick up the phone and call you from time to time and for us just to talk. I got so much out of this conversation today. It was such a blessing to me. Would you be willing to just be my friend, to be present with me, and maybe you and I could help each other in life? You see, God, that's what he says to us. He says, hey, I'm here. I'm here every morning. When you get to church, he's already here. When you get out of bed, he's already there. He's already got your day worked out for you. He said, just take my hand. You get to go to work with me today. We'll enjoy each other's company. Tonight when you go to bed, you can lay in bed. He's going to be there with you. He's going to help you. You're going to ask him, hey, can you help me get a good night's rest? Help me to get up tomorrow rested. Help me to be about your business and what I do tomorrow. Can you imagine? And he gives it to us. He's the most important thing in our lives. And he says, I'll give you my undivided attention. And he can follow through. He can really deliver on that. Isn't that amazing? So today, I want you to seek God first. I want you to seek him. I want to encourage you to look at him and see that he answers prayer. And he'll give you a heart for him. And he'll be the person who can be there for you. And more than you seek money or material things, first, you want to put him first and seek him the most. More than your own comfort, more than your own will, you want to seek God. Because true faith is relational. It's not transactional. It's loving God for who he is, not just for what he does. I want to pray with you now, and I'm going to pray first, and then I want to talk to you some, and then I want to give you a chance to pray. And I'm going to ask my prayer team to come up here now if they would. And in a minute, you can come and join them in prayer, because The Bible says, where two or more gather in my name, there I will be also. And today, whatever your burden, you can pray with another person. And together, you can release that to God, and you can leave it here at the altar. Lord, I just want to pray today that you would just deliver me from a transactional heart, that you would just forgive me for not being the person that I'm supposed to be, for having strings attached to my relationship with you. God, I want my heart to pursue you and you alone. God, would you forgive me for all the ways I try to use you and do what's best for me when I think you should do something for me? Would you just forgive me? God, help me to know you and to love you for who you are and not just what you do. And now today, if you're here and you don't know where you stand with God, I want you just to join me in prayer. You can just pray this prayer silently, and you can know that God sent his only son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, perfect in every way. Jesus died for your forgiveness of sins. That's how much he loved you. He died on the cross in your place. God raised him from the dead so that anyone who calls on his name can be saved and forgiven. And if you're not sure where you stand with God, I want to just encourage you to ask him today to forgive you of your sins. You can just pray silently. Heavenly Father, I give my life to you. Thank you for your love. Forgive all of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. My life is no longer my own. I give it to you. Help me to know you and love you for who you are and not just what you do. Thank you for the new life that you give me. You have all of mine. Now, here's what I want you to do today. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to come up when we stand to sing in just a minute. Don't wait. Come on up and find one of these people on the prayer team and just pray with them and seal it with them and leave it here. Today, you may have another concern. You may want to pray for another issue in your own life. You may want to pray for a family member. You might want to pray for a friend or a colleague at work. There's no telling who you might want to pray for. But whoever it is, I pray that you would come and just seal it in prayer and leave it here. You don't have to take it with you today. You can leave it here with God, and he'll be grateful to take it from you. He wants to take your burden. He said, my burden's light. You can give it to me. I'll take care of it. Father, we want to do that today, and I pray that we will. In your son's name, and all God's children said.
The invitation is open.